have your Bible, go ahead and make your way to John chapter 14, John chapter 14. And last week, we started this series by talking about why we should pray. I mean, you think about this whole idea, prayer, this changes everything. And it literally does change everything for us as believers. So we learned, why should we pray? And what we learned in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus told a parable, Dr. Luke introduced it, and I love the way he does this because it's one of the few times in Scripture when a parable is told, before it's ever told, we have the purpose for the parable. And remember, a parable is a story that's aligned with a biblical truth so that we get the point. And what Luke tells us about that parable is this. He told this parable so that we should always pray and not lose heart. And what we learned last week is this. There are two options in this walk of life. We pray and our hearts are ignited. We sense the fire of God's Spirit in us. It grows and builds and strengthens us. Or we don't pray and we lose heart. We lose heart. And I can tell you this, there's nothing worse in life, in any aspect of your life, than to be going through the motions and losing heart. But there is nothing in your life or my life that's more important that we have a heart in it than our walk with Christ. Nothing more important. In fact, if our heart is in that, and we're being renewed in heart by the love and compassion of Christ, everything else in our life receives encouragement and fire and fuel for life. And so it's important. That's the why. Because if we don't pray, we're going to lose heart. Now, today we're going to start talking about how we pray. How do we pray so that this changes everything? And I want you to understand a couple things about this before we start diving into this. By no means, in what we're going to talk about, nor do I think Jesus means this by what he tells us about prayer, do our prayers need to become mechanical? So that we just do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, and we do this, and then we're done. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. Even when he teaches us, this is how you should pray. He does not want them to become mechanical. They're not just walking through a system or a series of requests or aspects. This is a conversation. And when we talk about prayer, remember, prayer is talking to God. It's you talking to God, the God of all creation, who made everything that is, who sustains everything by the word of his power, that God invites us into a conversation with him, and he has provided the means so that that is possible. And when we pray, it's not mechanical. It's not just this, amen, I'm done. It is a living conversation, a moment in our life that really changes everything. And so it needs to have life, real conversation from us. So when you start thinking about prayer and you start thinking about how do we pray, one of the things we learned is a little statement that is repeated in various forms throughout the New Testament over and over again. And it either goes like this, where Jesus says, in my name, or in the New Testament it says, in Jesus' name, or it says, in his name. It's all over the Bible. And what we're told that there is power and authority in the name of Jesus. For example, in Luke 10, 17, it tells us because of his name, demons were powerless. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, and there are a multitude of places in the Gospels where in his name, because of his name, there was healing that took place. We're also told in Acts chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, that salvation is in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, when Jesus is instructing the resurrected Christ, instructing the disciples, he tells them to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? So we're to baptize in his name. every aspect of the Christian life, we see all through the Scripture that in His name carries power. In fact, when you get to the latter part of the New Testament, Colossians, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, in chapter 3, verse 17, he tells us that whether in word or deed, we're to do everything in the name of Jesus. So it's not a surprise when we get to prayer that we are taught in the Gospels by Jesus Himself that we are to pray in His name. Now, to be honest with you, cultural Christianity has almost ruined this for most believers, and we don't dive in and think about it anymore because cultural Christianity says that that is the way you end your prayer. That what Jesus meant when He taught on this in the Scripture is that when you get to the end of your prayer, it's like the stamp on an envelope that's stuffed with all of your requests, and on that stamp it simply says, in Jesus' name, right? And that's the cultural thing that we've heard over, and it's just become ingrained in us. That's what He means, that's what He's talking about, that's what we do. We get to the end of our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name. Exactly. It's what a lot of people are excited about. But it's obvious when you read the Scripture, that's not what He's talking about. Okay, He's not talking about ending the prayer in Jesus' name. It's much more than that. It's not a magic formula. It's not the stamp on the envelope. Also, the word faith movement in Christianity has also ruined this. Because we have taken that to mean, in Jesus' name, that if we attach anything to His name, whatever request we want, whatever we desire, and then attach His name to it and stake a claim on it, that God's going to give it to us. And so the power then comes in our word, not His word. And so the word faith movement has taught us that, you know, you just need to claim it in Jesus' name. You speak it into happening. And that's so foreign to the Scripture. I mean, it's surprising to me that believers reading God's Word would believe that. On the other hand, it's easy when you read, in fact, just a few chapters, John 14 to John 16, and see what Jesus said, and you think, okay, well, if you do a light reading of the New Testament, I can see where someone might misconstrue what Jesus said into thinking that all we have to do is say in Jesus' name, and all we have to do is add to that, and He'll give it to us. In fact, we want to put some of these up on the screen. Six times between John 14, John 16, Jesus says this in His name. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, He says it, that we are to pray, we are to ask in His name. John chapter 15, verse 16, He says the same thing, doesn't He? We are to ask, we are to pray in His name. John chapter 16, I'm just going to give you four examples. Verse 23 and 24, again, He says that we are to pray in His name. And then last, John chapter 16, verse 26 and 27, He says, listen, I want you to pray. You are to pray in My name. Now, when you looked at those on the screen, one of the things that you probably saw, and when you look at them in your Bible, you saw that oftentimes there is a promise attached to them. For example, in John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn John 14. From verse 12 to verse 14, this is going to kind of be a theme for us for the next 3 months. You'll hear more about the early part of what I'm about to read later in a couple of weeks. But right now, I want to concentrate on verse 13. But let's start in verse 12. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Now you can see when you read a passage like that how easy it is. If you're just doing a light reading of Scripture, it appears that what Jesus is saying is, if you ask the Father anything and you ask Him in My name, He'll do it. So what that means is, if I take that literally to mean in a very light way what Jesus meant, was just for me to attach His name to anything I pray for, I say, okay, Lord, I pray that I would be taller. Okay? Now, that would be rather ridiculous, isn't it? I'm 55 years old, ended my growth spurt a long time ago. It's not going to happen, is it? Even if I pray in Jesus' name, right? Or, God, I pray that I would have more hair. Okay, that's not going to happen, is it? Okay, no matter how encouraging, positive, or attaching Jesus' name. Now, those are silly illustrations, but I think you get the point. You get the point that any reasonable person reading Scripture and giving it sincere thought would have to see that what Jesus is saying is much different than what we're thinking. He's not saying, you take whatever you want, attach my name to it, take it to the Father, He's going to give it to you. So we have to ask the question, what is He saying? What is He saying? What does this mean? If He cannot mean that, what does it mean? Well, I think there are a couple of things that help us. One is a comment that was made by Andrew Murray years and years and years ago. He said this, the name of God in Scripture is meant to express His whole divine nature and glory. And so the name of Jesus Christ means His whole nature, His whole person, His whole work, His disposition and spirit. Okay, so with that as a framework, and what we read in Scripture as our text, here's what I want you to jot down. To pray in the name of Jesus is to have our prayers shaped by Christ. Okay, so to pray in the name of Christ, to have our prayers shaped by Christ. That's what He's talking about. Christ in His life, Christ in His death, Christ in His resurrection, and Christ in His return. In other words, when Jesus is saying, I want you to pray in my name, He's not saying, you just do what you want, put my name on it, and I'll do it. He's saying, I want you to join me in talking to the Father. I want you to let me shape your life, even your prayers, so that you're praying according to the will of the Father and for His glory, and praying that way. And it's amazing what God does in answer to prayer. Now, you got to think about it this way. He's telling us to pray in His name, or praying prayers that He puts in our heart. It's not what we want. It's not our own selfish needs and fleshly. And those things always get in the way, don't they? Always get in the way. It's almost like as long as we're in this flesh, we struggle with that. That's why I think Paul said, the very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, I end up doing, because we have the struggle of the flesh, and we have that struggle even in our praying, don't we? What Paul is teaching us and what Jesus is teaching is the same thing. We have no life apart from Christ as believers. It's a resurrected life. Christ is our life. He shapes everything about us. Our life is to be fully devoted to Him. We have no life apart from Him. In fact, what Paul says is this, that he had been crucified with Christ, and the life that he now lives in the body, he lives by faith in the Son of God. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so he is saying to us, Jesus is saying to us, His life, His death, His resurrection, His return, all of everything that makes up the person of Christ shapes the very heart and nature of our prayers, so that we are praying in accordance with the will of the Father to the glory of His name. Now, let's take those, let's ask some questions. Let's take them one at a time. How does the life of Jesus affect our prayers? How does the life of Jesus affect our prayers? One of the great places to learn about the life of Jesus in summary is Philippians chapter 2. When Paul is talking about Jesus and His incarnation, His taking on flesh. And what he tells us in that passage is, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. So, when we are praying, and you say, well, what does that mean? How does the life of Jesus then affect our praying? It means that when we pray, we are to come humbly before God. Remember what the scripture tells us? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we pray, we're not staking a claim and holding God as if the creation could hold the creator to anything. All right, that's ridiculous. God's still God. Okay, he's infallible, eternal, all-powerful. We are not. He's all-wise. We are not. And so we don't come with an element of pride. We come with an element of humility that God always does what is right. He always does what is best. Our faith rests in him and him alone. And so we come when we realize that anything that God does for us, he doesn't have to do anything for us. He does not owe us. You can't go to God and say, you owe me. He doesn't owe you anything. Every breath we take, every good gift from the Father in heaven is a gift of grace. We do not merit it, deserve it in any way. And so when we come to God in prayer, how does the very life of Jesus affect our prayers? We walk as he walked. We humble ourselves. And we come to the Father with a spirit of humility. We want our hearts to be in line with his. And then we also pray for holiness. Holiness. Humility and holiness. I mean, those are the keys. His life, he was wholly set apart for God's purposes, and that's what we should pray for. We should pray that we are set apart for him and his purposes in this world. No matter what we do vocationally, that's not the point. No matter what our circumstance and situation is, we're praying that we will be set apart, made useful for his purposes in this world, because we have no life apart from him. I was reading this morning my devotion, and I read several different devotions in the morning, and this is one from Oswald Chambers. I mentioned it to you last week. But this is what he wrote this morning in one section. He said, no one enters into the experience of entire sanctification without going through a white funeral, the burial of the old life. This is what he says. If there has never been a crisis of death, sanctification is nothing more than a vision. In other words, he's saying, if you and I have never gotten to a point personally in our life where there's been this moment of personal death to ourselves, then talking about being sanctified, set apart for God's purpose, made more and more like his son, is just a dream. It's just a vision that we talk about. He says there must be a death that has only one resurrection, a resurrection into the life of Jesus Christ. He says nothing can upset such a life. It is one with God for one purpose, to be a witness to him. That is great. What a great word. And he's telling us the very same thing that I'm talking about here. He's saying the life of Jesus affects everything, even the way we pray. Why? Because we should come with the spirit and attitude of humility. And we should pray for holiness, that we are set apart and made usable for his purposes and his glory. It's the only life we have. Second, how does his death affect our prayers? Well, because of what he died for, we pray against sin. And you'll see this in a minute as we talk about this a little further, but we pray against sin. What did Jesus die for? He died for our sin, right? When he died on the cross, he took on the weight of sin and took on the wrath of God against sin. And so when we pray, our attitude in prayer is, we're not praying that God would bless us in our sin. We're not making excuses for our sin. I mean, we all sin. I'm not saying that. Listen, we're not sinless. If you're sinless and you have a holier-than-thou kind of attitude toward other people, you're in the wrong church, okay? That's not this church. It's like Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. We need to be honest about that. But when we pray, we are at war. When you're on your knees, you are doing battle. And we're praying against sin. We're praying for strength against sin. We're opening up our hearts before God and praying for his work to be done in us, his forgiving work, his redeeming work, his work of grace. Even the sins that keep beating us up, we're praying that in the middle of the battle, God, you give me strength. I don't have it in myself. Third question, How does Jesus' resurrection shape how we pray? This one's really easy when you think about it. In the Old Testament, we see a lot. In the New Testament, it's talked about a little, but it's still talked about and made very clear that we don't pray to an idol. We don't pray to something shaped by human hands. We don't pray to a little statue. We don't pray to a man who has died and is gone. We don't pray to a principle or a rule or a guideline. We don't pray to a book. The resurrection tells us that we pray to an all-powerful God who lives. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, he was buried. But he rose from the dead. He's been raised to new life, and he forever is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And when you pray to him, this living God has real answers for life's dilemmas and struggles and battles and pain. And it is the presence of his company and the word, or the power of his word, that changes everything for us. And so that's it. We're praying. Then you say, well, what kind of power does he have? I mean, can God do anything? Well, he demonstrated his power, didn't he? Spoke the world into existence. That's pretty powerful. Out of nothing, he made everything. Scripture tells us that over and over again. Jesus died, buried in a tomb. He defeated death, hell, and the grave and rose to life again and lives forevermore. That's the kind of power that this God has that we pray to and talk to. And so the resurrection of Jesus shapes our prayers because it reminds us that we're praying to a living God who hears us and who has power to work in our life, no matter what the challenge. That is faith fueling for us, isn't it? Last thing, how does the return of Christ affect our prayers? This is huge for us. This is huge for most of us. Because what happens is, we just get so busy. There's so much going on, and life's so busy and so hectic, we just get up in our everyday lives, and so as needs come to us, we just throw them up to heaven, don't we? Whatever is most urgent. And sometimes the urgency is time. Sometimes the urgency is the bigness of our need. Our family, our jobs, you know, food, whatever. I mean, huge needs come to us, and we just cast them up. And all we can think about and all we can see is what's happening right now. Right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. That's all we can see. And so we pray that way. Well, God's not God if he doesn't do this. God's not God if he doesn't do this. He's got to do this right now. He's got to solve this dilemma right now, right here, right now. And we're forgetting that this is not all there is. We're praying with limited vision when we don't pray with the return of Jesus in mind. This isn't all there is. Yeah, he came. He lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, took on the weight of the world's sin, died on a cross, buried in a tomb, rose the third day, and now he lives forevermore as the King of Kings, and one day he will return to judge the living and the dead, and we will live forever with him. We need to pray about today in view of eternity. It changes the way we pray. This is important, but it's not all important. Okay, this is important, but I want God to work because you know what? All of life's not going to end at the end of my life here on this earth. And so expectation should be the atmosphere of our prayers. The best is yet to come. That's the way we're praying. This isn't the end of the story. This isn't the last page in the book. Okay, it gets better from here. It may look bad now, but it is going to get really good. And it's going to last forever. So here are a couple of bottom line things. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray for the glory, above all else, to pray for the glory of God in all things. That's what he's saying. When we pray in Jesus' name, we have gotten to the point in our life spiritually, in our walk with God, It's not about what I want. It's not about what I'm feeling I need right now. I want more than anything for God to be glorified even in my praying. I want my prayers to align with God's purposes so that He's glorified even when I ask the things that I ask, because they're coming straight from the heart of Jesus, not from my own fleshly heart. I mean, He's so working in me. So, here, put it another way. In Jesus' name, that phrase means we should pray with confidence and compliance. We need to come before God with confidence and compliance. Confidence meaning this: we're recognizing our own bankruptcy and God's standalone authority. Okay? Jot this verse down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you hear what John? This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, later now writing the letter of John. And John 14 through 16, written all that down, and it's like, okay, let me make this clear as I write the letter in John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Remember last week, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews said, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way He opened up for us. He's telling us again and again, reminding us, listen, this is a gift. To be able to pray and talk to God is a gift. For Him to listen to you and to me, the God of all creation, that's amazing. But He does hear us. So we're to pray with confidence. Jesus has made that possible. Now, we're also to pray with compliance. In other words, we are submitting ourselves to His will and then acting as agents to accomplish His purposes. What we're praying, really what we, in our prayers, what we need to be praying for, God, continue to shape my heart so that at some point in my life, I'm in step with You. I want what You want. Even in the midst of pain and confusion, I mean, that happens to all of us. I want what You want. I want to pray that You would work in me so that I would want what You want and I would see Your power displayed in my life to the glory of Your name. The only way You can hear me is because of Jesus and all He's done for us and all He's done for me. And so, have Your way. You say, when I was a kid, when I was 18, I was a senior in high school. I'd been a Christian since I was 11, coming to know Christ at 11. 11 to 18, a little rocky for me, you know. A lot of teenage stuff getting in the way. 18, God really gripped my heart. And I was listening to everybody. I wouldn't just go to church. I'd actually listen, okay? And for me, that was new. Because I went to church most of the time saying, I already knew what He was going to say. So I don't really need to listen, except for when He said, see y'all next week. Okay, that's the only time I wanted to listen. But now I was really wanting to listen, and a guy spoke in our church, and he said, you should never pray if it be your will. And to be honest with me, it threw me in a tailspin. Because a lot of times I had trouble discerning what His will was. Anybody with me on that one? You ever have a problem with it? I'm 55 years old now. I'm a long way from 18. Been through a lot of stuff. I'm a pastor of a church. And sometimes I'm praying, and this is my, I'm praying, God, make this obvious. You know You're working with here, okay? I'm having trouble knowing what I'm supposed to do at this point, okay? Can we be honest? Anybody else have that problem? And sometimes I say, Lord, I'll do it. You just show me. And I'm thinking the Lord's probably looking back going, really? I mean, You really want to see this? You really want me to make this obvious? But what that guy said confused the whole situation. Because I did that all the time. Lord, if it be Your will. So I'm studying Scripture. Went to Luke 22. In fact, you can turn there. Luke 22. And I read this, and I thought, okay, that guy's wrong. This is The night before Jesus goes to the cross, he's been with his closest circle of followers. He watched their feet. He washed their feet. Shared the Passover meal with them for the last time. Explained what it really meant. He told them that someone was going to deny him, betray him. That was Judas. Then told Peter, "You're going to deny me." They left and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want to read this. Listen to what it says. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And he came to the place, and he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" I just think it's interesting. He knows what he's about to face, and we're going to see that in just a minute. And what does he tell them to do? Pray for him? No. "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Remember I told you that prayer is a war? This is a war zone. This is when we fight the battle on our knees. And this is a great example of that. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me.'" What cup's he talking about? The cross, right? Death on a cross. Horrible, agonizing death. The weight of sin and the weight of the wrath of God against sin he was going to bear. And he said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." In other words, he's saying, "Father, I don't want to walk this road. I don't want to drink this cup. So if you're willing, if it's your will, remove this." He goes on to say, "Nevertheless, not my will." It's interesting the words that he uses there. I think it just helps us to understand how powerful this was. "Not my will, but yours be done." Ultimately, what I want is what you want. I want to glorify you. I have been sent to glorify you. This is going to be painful. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be agonizing. And I ask you to remove it from me. Take it. But if it is not your will be done, not mine. And it says, "There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." I mean, this is tough. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, I don't know about you. I've been in some pretty agonizing prayer times personally in my own life, but never to that point. I've never been in prayer praying so hard that I broke out into a sweat and that sweat turned into blood because of the stress that I was feeling. Now, I've been under some intense, stressful moments, but it's that I haven't reached that degree of agony. But he did. Verse 45 says, "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping." This is an interesting expression too. Sleeping for sorrow. Didn't know what else to do. So sorrowful, just sleep. "And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping?'" And you say, "Pray for me?" No, again, he said, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's a battle. Here's what I'm saying to you. There is a whole lot more to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, and all of the other references between there and chapter 16 about praying in his name. It's not just using his authority. I'm going to use his name. I'm going to get in good with God the Father. He's going to give me what I want. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying everything about the life of Jesus reigns in our own life so that our prayer is his prayer. And when God responds, it will be for his glory and our good, whether we understand it all or not. And when we pray that way, prayer is powerful. Now, I want you to know that this is a constant battle you and I have to face. Just to be honest, it's tough. Flesh keeps getting in the way. And we have to be with the Apostle Paul every single day, dying daily to the flesh, living only to Christ. praying for God's will to be done, knowing He always does what is right and never does what is wrong. Knowing that He always brings glory to His name. And even in the pain, even in the valleys, there is hope. Because we pray to a living God who is Lord of life. He lived on this earth in the flesh. He died for us on the cross. He rose from the dead. He will return. He reigns in glory. He is the King. And He holds our life in His hand. And He says, talk to me. Talk to me, and I will hear you. You pray with my son's heart, and you will see my power. Every day, that's where we need to get to. Every day, we pray, and He renews our heart. And when He renews our heart, we will not lose our heart. We will be made strong in faith to the praise of His name. Now, I know you may be walking through something today and you may think, the only thing I can really think about is what I'm going through. And that's common. It happens to all of us. Sometimes our circumstances can be so overwhelming, it's all we can think about. But I pray that in the middle of all that, did you just remember God's bigger than your circumstances? Life's bigger than today, with all of its pain and heartache and struggles. And even though you can't see tomorrow, God made it. And He will hold your life in His hands. And there you will find hope and strength, love and grace. And He never fails. So maybe if you're struggling today, even in your faith, in your heart, just seems to be waning in excitement and fire and fervor toward Him, pray, spend time talking to God. Let Him renew your heart. Maybe you've been struggling in your faith because your will has been ruling. It's what you want, it's what I want. I wanted what everybody else wants, I want what I want. It's not what everybody else wants or what you want. It's what does God want? And you need to pray until your heart gets so tender and soft that you submit yourself to Him. And your desire is that whatever He wants, that's what you want. And you know what you'll find out? The theme of this series is true. This changes everything.